for the first time today. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I'm blessed that you're here today because I do believe the message that I'm going to share with you today is one of the most important messages that you will ever hear. Sometimes we battle because there are things we don't know. Sometimes we battle because we apply things in a wrong way. When you work on a car, I like to work on cars. When you work on a car, the most frustrating thing is when you need, like, let's say a 17 spanner and you only have a 16 and you have an 18 and none of them want to fit. And now you're stuck because you can't fix something. If you only had the right tool, you could fix the problem right there, right then. Now, there's a lot of interesting tools in the Bible that can help us to fix many things, including things in our own life. How many of you believe that in some way your life right now is not where it is supposed to be? Who of you believe some area of your life is broken and it needs to be fixed? Or something is lost and it needs to be found? Or something is not fitting in the right place and you're trying to get it in there but you just can't. Now, there's a lot of interesting tools in the Bible. Now, today I'm going to share with you one of the most important ones you will ever hear. And if you apply it, I want to promise you something. It's not my promise, it's the word of God's promise. Your life is going to change for the better. So look at your neighbor and say, you're so blessed to be here today. Amen. Praise God. In history, there have been many, many wise men. And the words that these wise men have spoken have served to teach, to lead, and to inspire mankind in really wonderful and amazing ways. And some of the wisdom that we find in the Bible is also reflected in the words of wise men from different backgrounds. You know, it's not just in Christianity that there is wisdom. God gave mankind wisdom. And whether mankind chooses to serve God or not doesn't take away the fact that God put wisdom in man. Today I want to look at some of the most important words ever spoken regarding how you should live your life. And I want to show you what a couple of people that have gone down in history as very wise men have had to say. There was a man by the name of Hillel. He uttered these words, "Do not do to your neighbor what is hateful to yourself." Socrates put it this way, "What stirs you to anger when done to you by others, do not do this to others." In other words, if your neighbor does something that is always irritating you and making you angry and frustrating you, don't do it to them if you don't like when they do it to you. Aristotle said, "We should bear ourselves towards others as we would desire they should bear themselves towards us." And Confucius said, What you do not want done to yourself, don't do it to others." And I'm sure that we can all agree that these words are filled with a lot of wisdom. And I'm sure that if you were to follow the words that you just heard here today, it will definitely enhance your life and it will make you much more popular in the circles that you move in. But there was another wise man who also spoke along these lines. And today I want to focus on what he had to say. In fact, I'm not just going to call him a wise man. I will call him the wisest man that ever walked the planet. And no, I'm not talking about Solomon. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Matthew chapter 7 verse 12, Jesus uttered the following words. He said, "So, in everything," look at your neighbor and say, "Everything." "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and this sums up the prophets." You want to know what the Bible is all about? This verse sums up everything. And now we have to talk about this because it sounds so simple, but you know, things that sound simple generally aren't. The words that Jesus is speaking here sounds very similar to what I have just read. Hillel, Socrates, Aristotle and Confucius say, but there is a very, very important difference in the way that it is brought across. If we look at the other historical figures, we find that the statements that they gave are in the negative and they're in the passive. They say, don't do, don't do, don't do. Now, in other words, if you listen to what Socrates, let's look at what Socrates said. Let's look at what Socrates said. He said, what stirs you to anger when done to you by others, don't do it to others. Now, that's very good advice. But the fact is, you can honor his words by just staying at home and never doing nothing. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you just never have interaction with people, then you won't have any problems because you're not doing nothing to nobody, so no harm, no foul, everything is fine. But there's a problem with that. I want to ask you a question. Can you survive by never interacting with anybody? Can you survive by not having a family? Can you survive by not having people in your business? Can you survive by not interacting with other people? No, you can't. So that's where there's a shortfall in how they interpret these words. In other words, if you simply don't do anything, you can easily fulfill the conditions of what they had to say. But this is exactly where Jesus' words differ significantly from what the others had to say. You see, Jesus' words are not in the negative, they are in the positive. And Jesus' words are in the active, not the passive. In other words, the words Jesus speaks implies we should be doing something. It's not good enough to say, but I didn't do anything. God expects us to be doing something. Now, according to Jesus' words, you can't just ignore your neighbor and say, okay, fine. Everything is okay. You are expected to do something. What was Jesus' words? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. So he doesn't say to you, okay, go sit on the couch, cut yourself off from the rest of the world, make like nobody else exists, and you're going to be fine. He says, no, I do expect you to do something. Now, God expects us to show kindness to others. How many times in your life has somebody out of the blue done something amazing and kind at the right time? And that just blessed your socks off. That just sort of gives us hope for the future, doesn't it? How many times when you walk into a place where everybody ignores you and suddenly somebody comes and says, can I help you? Come with me. It's like, wow. It blesses your socks off. It restores your faith in humanity. It makes you feel uplifted and it makes you feel good. Now, many times in the past, this scripture has been referred to as the golden rule of God. And today I want to talk to you about the golden rule. Raise your hands if you know the entire Bible. Then I'm so happy that you came here today, because we're teaching you a small little bit. The fact is, the Bible is a very thick book. There's a lot of information in there. And most of us, myself included, I can't tell you that I know everything. I know a lot, but I don't know everything, and I know that. So we don't know the Bible by heart, and in many situations, we may not know exactly how to handle ourselves or to even handle the situation that we are in at that moment. If you say that you are a child of God, then it implies, by definition, that you want to honor God in the way that you act and in the way that you relate to people. Do you agree with me? But sometimes life throws us a curveball. Sometimes we put in a situation that we never thought we would be in, and now we're like, how should I handle this? What am I supposed to do now? Jesus gives us this golden rule. So that if we understand the rule and if we are willing to apply it in any situation, we will actually be able to determine the will of God in that situation. And the first thing that I want to do, yeah, is I want to make a very valid point. And I want you all to listen to me very carefully. Yes, 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 yes. It does matter how you treat people. Look at your neighbor and say, it matters how you treat me. It matters how I treat you. And it matters how you treat me. You know, the world has this thing, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. So don't get upset because I treat you this way or I do that or I do that. It's just life. Get over it. According to God, it's not. You see, God cares how you treat people. And I want to tell you something. If you want to incur the wrath of God, treat people like dogs, and very quickly you're going to see the anger of God come into your life. How will you see it? The blessing will disappear. The favor will disappear. Problems will appear, and your life will begin to go down into a downward spiral, and before you know it, you will be in the pit. So yes, it does matter how we treat people. Christianity is not just about your personal relationship with God. It is also about your relationship with the people that God brings into your life. Even the stranger that you meet on the street corner. How you relate to them and how you treat them. You know, Christianity, the symbol, the international symbol for Christianity is what? The cross. There's the cross. The vertical is my relationship with God. Morning, morning. There is my relationship with God represented by the vertical. But then there is my relationship with people represented by the horizontal. If you want the full picture, you have to, yes, have a relationship with God, but your relationship with God means nothing if you do not have a relationship with people. Does that make sense to you? So, we can see the truth of these words reflected in Jesus' words much later in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Listen to this. Jesus has asked a question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. For this is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So here's what I want you to understand today. Christianity is not just about you and God. Listen carefully. Christianity is about you, God, and the people that God put on the earth with you. You know, it's so easy for some people to just, oh, you know what, I lock myself in my house, I have a good relationship with God, I don't have to go to church, I don't have to interrelate with anybody. You miss the point. You're missing the whole focus of Christianity. It's about, yes, I have a relationship with God, and the influence of God in my life allows me to have a relationship with people that blesses them, that uplifts them, that teaches them, in Jesus' name, changes and transforms them. Now, the Bible doesn't say treat the people the way they treat you. Because that's how we often want to take it. You clap me once, I'll clap you twice. You know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You step on my toe once, I cut your feet off. You know, it's just like, but that's not what he says here. I understand in the Old Testament it said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus came to show us a better way. He says in his word, actually it's not him that says it, I believe it's Paul that says, but now I will show you a better way. Follow the way of love. God expects us as children of God to follow the way of love. Maybe I want to knock your block off, but I should be giving you a hug and blessing you. And I know it's difficult. That's why we need God. That's why in the relationships here, they cannot work if our relationship here is not right. A lot of us battle with anger issues. Come on, raise your hands if you know you got a problem with anger. Okay. She has. She has. He has. I'm shocked. You have. Okay. We all have a bit of a problem in that area. And you see, if we don't have a good relationship with God that helps us to manage and deal with that, that is going to be vomiting all over the people here. And before you know it, you will have no relationships here. Because if all you have to give somebody else is anger, then people are going to slowly but surely disappear out of your life. It doesn't say treat people the way they treat you. It says treat them the way you want to be treated. Ooh, listen to that. I should treat you and you should treat me the way I want you to treat me. Now that changes everything. Because a lot of us are not very happy with the way people treat us. But God says, wait, before you complain too much, how are you treating people? Because that's what it's all about. We should be leading by example. We should be treating others the way we want them to treat us. I want to ask you a question, and it's a bit of a direct question, but have you ever made a big mistake? I don't care right now what kind of mistake it is. How many of you've dropped the ball big time? You've made like a massive big mistake. Okay? We've all done that. Maybe you were supposed to have a friend's back and then you didn't. It's happened. Maybe you were the one that was gossiping about the friend and they found out about it. Now they don't want to talk to you. You dropped it big time. Maybe you failed in raising your children and now you realize you've made a mistake. Have you ever made a mistake in friendship? Have you ever made a big mistake at work? You were supposed to push enter and you forgot to push enter and then somebody came and deleted it and a whole week's work is gone. Now everybody's all upset with you. It doesn't matter what the mistake is. I want to ask you this question. Would you like it if this was thrown in your face all the time? Would you like to be reminded of it time and time again? Or would you be kind of like, listen, yeah, guys, can we just get over this? Couldn't we just see past this and yes, I made a mistake, but I'm going to make up for it and I'm going to be better and I'm going to be different. Isn't that how you would like things to be? You see, that's how we would like it to be, but that's not often how we treat others. We like to remind them over and over again of what they've done. Treat them as you want them to treat you. Many people in business today say things like, oh, business is business. In saying so, we seem to draw a distinction between what I do in business and who I am as a child of God. Listen to me very carefully. There's no such distinction in the Bible. That's something people come up with to pacify their conscience when they know they're ripping somebody off. It's not biblical. If you were the customer, let me ask you a question. Would you want to be treated the way that you sometimes treat other people? Would you want to buy the item you are selling? Let's make this real. A lot of people sell secondhand stuff. The question is why? It could be because you really have no more need for it. It could be because it's broken and you just want to dump it on somebody else. And when they find out later that it's not working the way that you said, it's like, oh, but it's your problem. You bought it footstoots, you know? Afrikaans with that, footstoots. No, the car's never overheated. No, the clutch is fine. It's only got a genuine 100,000 kilometers on. That's after it's been wound back 5 times. And then you want to sell it with good conscience. It's like, oh, business is business. No, it's not. I want to tell you something. God doesn't slumber and God doesn't sleep and neither does the devil. And that's why a lot of people battle to go forward in life because you don't care. Now, the thing is, would you have wanted to buy that car and sit with all that problems? No, you would hate it. But some people have no problem flogging that to somebody else. And it's like, oh, I can sleep fine because business is business. No, it's not. That's life. Would you want to eat the meal that you are cooking? It's just a question. I'm not saying anything about your cooking skills. But the thing is, if you do it for yourself, or if you wanted somebody else to do it for you, you would want it to be the best, wouldn't you? So then why, if you want the best from somebody else, you give the worst to other people? And you're happy with that? Would you be happy? Let's say, just for example, let's say you're a mechanic, or you're a builder, or you're an electrician, or something like that. If you do work in your own house, you're probably going to do it well, you know? Now, if somebody came and did the same work that you're doing today in your customer's house, if somebody came to do that kind of work for you, would you be happy, or would you be like, what? I'm paying you for this. In the end, if we begin to apply the golden rule, it'll force us to do things right. Because we will constantly be putting ourselves in somebody else's shoes, and we will be saying, but if he did that to me, would I be happy? No, then why am I doing it to him? And it would force us on a daily basis to raise our game. It would force us to be honest. It would force us to do things the godly way. Would you be happy if you were an employee in the company? Would you be happy with the time? Would you be happy with the conditions? Would you be happy with the wages? It's just a question. Because sometimes we have this thing, do what I tell you to do. But we don't put ourselves in the position of the other person, and we say, but would I have been happy if this was expected of me? And that's what God wants you to do. This rule applies to every area of our lives. And I want you to notice, we are not just Christians on Sundays. You still need to be one on Monday. You still need to be one on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday. So it's not a case of when we come to church on Sunday, we all religious, we all happy, we all, you know, everything is fine and we are on our best behavior. We smile at everybody. We greet everybody. But on Monday, we like. That's wrong. We cannot only apply Christian ethics in church. For then the Bible says your faith is dead and it means nothing to God. You see, the golden rule is a bit like a utility knife or a Swiss Army knife. Some of you know those. You know, when we were younger, we all wanted one. I had one at one stage. It disappeared. But back in the day when I still had it, it was a bargain because there's a little scissors on it. There's a screwdriver on it, a star and a flat. There's a nail clipper on it. There's a nail file on it. There was all sorts of interesting things. It's got a little scissors. It's got two or three different knives. You know, it's got also, there was a bottle opener, if I remember correctly. You've seen a Swiss Army knife. It's like this tool that when you've got it, it's a bit like a Leatherman today. I think the Leatherman has taken its place now. You know, you got your Leatherman, you can fix half the problems in your house as long as you got it there. Now, the golden rule is a little bit like that. It can be applied to most situations in your life. And if you apply it the way God wants you to, you're going to be fine because you're going to bless God. Back in biblical times, people used to run to the rabbis and the sages all the time. You see, you have to understand the time that Jesus came into this world. The Jewish faith was a very complicated thing. There were certain acceptable ways to respond to people in certain situations. Now, as a layman, you didn't always know how to respond. That's why there was a rabbi. So when your neighbor comes to see you with this and this and this problem, and you don't know how to handle it, you first make an appointment, you go see the rabbi, you give him all the explanations, then he's got these volumes of books that he will then consult, and he will eventually come up with, okay, you should handle it this way, this way, and this way. You would take their advice, you would go and apply it. It could take weeks. And it doesn't mean that it's going to be sorted out. That's just the way people did it back then. So the Jews had massive volumes of books of laws on what to do in any given situation. Now the problem was, it was so complicated that nobody could keep up with it. Half the time, even the rabbi didn't know exactly what to make you do, so he was just like, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, do this. It was complicated. And in the midst of all this complication, Jesus comes and he says, listen, yeah, you talk about the law. You want to understand the law? This is the law. You want to fulfill the law? Treat her as you would have her treat you. Remember that and you will do well. The beauty of the golden rule is that it sets us free from all of that. The rules and the regulations and the laws that every Jew had to uphold on a daily basis. You don't have to phone a rabbi. You just have to ask, what would make me happy in this situation? And then I do it for you. You see, the thing is, we ask, what would make me happy? And it's like, you better do that for me. God turns it around. He says, okay, you've asked the question, what would make me happy? Do it for her or do it for him. And this is where a lot of us are like, oh, it takes the focus off me and puts the focus on you. It forces me to think of you. It forces me to take into account your feelings instead of just taking into account my own feelings. Because sometimes we can be very selfish. Sometimes we think only of ourselves. God didn't think of himself. God thought of you when he gave his son to die for you. Amen. God is the most unselfish person in the world because he's a giver and he puts us first. Now, you see, here's the thing. We become Christians. We come to a place where we say, Lord, I want to give my life to you. Then God says, I receive your life. I'm excited to have you. Now, be like me. Don't be selfish. Don't always think just of yourself, but begin to think of others. Think how what you are doing today makes somebody else feel. And when you begin to take that into account and you begin to treat them the way you want them to treat you, suddenly everybody is going to start feeling a lot happier about life. Let's say you're in a situation where somebody does something for you and it's like there was no real, okay, you must pay me this much. It happens. Now, can I tell you what happens most of the times? Okay, the guy didn't make a price, he has 10 bucks. Now, let me ask you this. Would you be happy with 10 bucks for the work? Or would you have wanted 100 or 150? Now, this is how you should look at a situation like that. I would be happy with about 150 for this job, so I'm going to give you 150. Can you see the difference? Because now I am putting myself in your situation. How much time did it take? How much effort was it? What expertise was involved, etc., etc.? I would have wanted so much, therefore I am going to give you so much. And immediately the person's all smiles because he's not being cheated. He's feeling happy. Yes, he's being recognized and he's blessed. What should I say? Well, what would you want me to say to you in this situation? Then say that to me in this situation. How would you want me to treat you? Then treat me the same way. Now you see, this forces us to not just fly off the handle. It forces us to think a bit before we act. And that'll stop you from making a lot of mistakes, because one of the reasons why we are in trouble most of the times is we talk without thinking. It's just, it comes out your mouth. But if you had taken the time to become a bit quiet and first think, okay, this is a potentially volatile situation. Let me put myself in this person's situation. Let me first think, if I was to say this and this and this to them, or if they were to say this and this and this to me, would it make me happy? Would it make me angry? Would it make me sad? Would I feel disappointed? What? And then I'm like, oh, but then I shouldn't be treating them that way. And I now treat you the way I would want you to treat me, suddenly you are no longer aggressive. Suddenly you're like, oh. Okay, and it immediately changes the dynamics between two people. You want to know how to resolve a problem? Ask yourself the question, what would make me happy in the situation between the two of us? And do the same to that person. Because what would make you happy would probably make them happy too. And if you go and do it, it's going to change things immediately. Now, I want to show you something interesting. So far, I've been speaking to you about the golden rule, and the golden rule is very important. But now, I want to show you the context of the golden rule, because that is also very important. It's fine to have a verse of scripture, but it's best to see it in the context of what Jesus was saying. Matthew 7, verse 7 to 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there amongst you, who if his son asks him for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, here is something I want us all to consider. I want you to ponder this. The Bible says, what we ask will be given. The Bible says what we seek will be found. And it also says when we knock, it will be opened. These are some very amazing promises that are given here to you and I. And I'm sure that everybody sitting here can relate to that, because some of you are seeking and some of you are knocking and some of you are asking right now. Now, we are reminded that all of this is coming from our Father in heaven, who knows how to give good gifts. But I want you to take notice of the one verse that draws all of this together and gives us the context. Verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do it also to them. For this is the law and this is the prophets. Everything that Jesus said before makes no sense until you add that scripture. There's a word there called therefore. Therefore tells us this is what it's all about. This is what we need to understand. You see, the thing is, yes, God does expect us to show others grace and mercy and kindness. I want to ask you a question. Why are you saved today? Why are you saved? Is it because you were a good boy? Is it because you were clever? Is it because you were anything fancy? Is it because of something you achieved? Or is it the grace of God? Is it something you didn't deserve, but you got it anyway? Now, how many people around you don't maybe deserve it, but God wants you to give it to them anyway? You see, that's the godly thing that God expects us to do. How many doors do you need opened today? How many situations are there that you know on the other side of the locked door that you're banging against right now, everything will be different, but you can't get the door to open? How many requests have you made to God over and over and over again, and you have the feeling that God must be blind concerning you, deaf concerning you, because he doesn't seem to hear? And how many answers are you seeking for problems in your life right now? Now, while you ponder all of that, I want to ask you the question, how are you treating people? Because how you treat people affects which doors will open, how God will hear, how he will answer. Because all of this is tied together. And you see, unfortunately, this is the harsh reality. Some are going to ask, but they might never receive. Some are going to knock and that door will never open. Some are going to seek, but they will never find. Not because God can't open the door. He already said he can. I want you to, in a sense, see the way we treat others and the way we relate to others as the key. If you treat people the way God expects you to treat them, if you treat them the way you want them to treat you, you will have the key and God will let the door open. But if you don't, that key is not there. The door is going to remain shut. You know the thing you're asking for? It could be that God has already released the answer, but the answer can only find its way to you when your heart is in the right place with people. Because you see, when you open your heart for people and you open your heart with kindness and to bless and to uplift and to bless, then it will speak to you. But maybe right now, that's not where your heart is. So God's answer can't find you. If you are forever treating people in a manner that you yourself hate, if you cannot do to others what you want them to do to you, these promises will remain promises and not experiences. You see, there's a difference. There's a lot of people in this world that have a lot of promises from God. Whether those promises are going to come to pass or not, it's got nothing to do with God. He's already given the promise. We need to bring ourselves in line with that word to receive the fulfillment of the promise. We all know that the Israelites received many promises from God, but a lot of them never saw it come to pass. God wasn't lying. They never came in line with the word. And because they never came in line with the word, and because their attitude was wrong, they didn't receive the fulfillment of the promise. The subsequent generation received the fulfillment of the promise. So God wasn't lying. It was fulfilled in a subsequent generation whose attitude was adjusted and changed. All of us need to take a step back and take a long, hard look at how we treat people. And in this process, maybe we begin to understand why some people go forward and some people battle. Some people actually take steps backwards. A very important point for all of us to remember is this. You represent God down here. An unbeliever is going to ask you, show me God. It's difficult to show them God, but we can show them God in us. And how do we show them God in us? By our godly character, by our godly nature, by the fact that we bless and not curse, by the fact that we extend a helping hand, by the fact that we show kindness, yes, even to strangers, by the fact that we minister grace into the lives of people. How we treat people as so-called Christians have a massive impact on how they in turn will experience God. You've heard me say this many times. I'm going to repeat it again because it bears witnessing here. There was another wise man by the name of Gandhi who was once interviewed for a local paper or something. And he was interviewed and he was asked about the different religions of the world. And it is my understanding that he made the following comment. He said, there is only one religion that makes a lot of sense, which is the Christian religion. And if it had not been for his experience with Christians, he would have followed it. Do you hear that? If it had not been for his experience with Christians, the so-called people that are the face of God, he would have considered it. But alas, he won't. The Bible says God is love. The way for mankind to experience the love of God is through what? Through who? You, me. How are people going to know the love of God if it doesn't come through us? The way we talk to people, the way we treat people, the things we do for people. If it's motivated by love, that person will know that they know that they know that God is speaking to them now. God is touching them now. God is blessing them now. The golden rule forces us to stop looking only at ourselves, only at our problems, only at our needs. And it says, look at the people around you. The golden rule has no place for jealousy. If you realize that you should do for her what you want her to do for you, you wouldn't want. Is there anybody here? Raise your hands, please. Is there anybody here that think it's a good thing for people to be jealous of what you own? In other words, let's make it real. You've just managed to buy a new house. Regardless of the fact that it is very difficult, you've got a mortgage to pay, you've got insurances to pay, you know, it's really stretching you thin, but God has brought you to the place that you are blessed enough to have this new house. And now a lot of people in church or at work or in your friendship circle are grumbling because, who do they think they are living in this mansion? What? What does it have to do with anybody else? Nothing. Also that we had to stop. And she didn't faint. It was an evil spirit that actually came and overpowered her. For some of you, this is like really weird stuff. I know and I understand. But one thing I want you to understand, the message that we are talking about today is the kind of message that the devil doesn't want anybody to hear. The screaming that you heard come out of her is not her. And this has nothing to do with her. Her spirit is open, so sometimes things touch her. This is what's around us. This is what wants us to be angry with one another, what wants to cause fights, what wants you to say, I'll treat you the way you treat me, and I'll give you even worse, I'll give you 10 times more. And it didn't like what I was busy talking, it didn't like what I was busy saying. It's its way of trying to disrupt. It's its way of trying to stop. It's also a warning to all of us. The enemy is busy in God's ranks. The devil is very, very busy trying to create hatred and bitterness, animosity and division. And we are the ones that has to say no to that. I want you to understand something. Satan has no power except what man gives him. When you feed him, he becomes powerful. What feeds him? Racism, anger, hatred, bitterness, violence, rage, division, gossip, slander, backstabbing. These are the things that feed that thing, and he gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and he gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And you know, the sad thing is, with the body of Christ, we should deal with these things, but we don't. How many times do we sit in a church and we hear a sermon and we walk out and we're like, that was interesting, but that's where it stays. We don't take it and say, you know what? Today God spoke to me about my life and my life is not right and I need to fix that. How many times do we hear the word of God say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is how you should live your life? But we take it as a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. It's the key to prosperous living. It's God's final word on it. And we should allow the Spirit of God to cut into our hearts and bring about godly change. I want to tell you something. There is so much division in this country. But unfortunately, a lot of that division starts in the church. Because we have people sitting in the same building that can't handle one another, that have had issues and feuds with other families for who knows how long, but nobody will be the first to say sorry. Let's make peace. And we have to. God expects it of us. You know, when you give the devil place, here's the problem that you sit with. It says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, whom you must resist, standing firm in your faith. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil. What is an adversary? Can somebody help me? A good word for it would be your enemy. It could also be seen as the one that is called to oppose you. He will do whatever he can for your life not to prosper, for you not to go forward. Now, it says, be sober. Now, I want to say two things about being sober. Number one, when you get sozzled, you're already giving the devil place because your sober mind is not there to rationalize things. How many of you know when somebody is already pickled and you say, go jump in the lake, they'll say, bring it on. When they sober, they'll say, are you mad? Are you crazy? It's minus 24 degrees. The devil doesn't need much. How many affairs have started because somebody is sozzled? How many people are dead today because somebody got sozzled? How many businesses are destroyed today because somebody got sozzled? The devil gets place where alcohol is involved. Whether you like it or not, it is the truth. Be sober, be vigilant. Now, sober is not just related to whether we partake in alcohol or not. It has to do with our thinking. We must think soberly about how the devil operates. You know, there's a lot of people that say, oh, you shouldn't talk about the devil in church. Why not? When you are being warned that he is your adversary and he doesn't want you to prosper, wouldn't you want to know who your enemy is? How many of you watch rugby? Okay. We live in South Africa. Of course you have to watch rugby now and then. You might not like it, but now and then you're going to get to a place where you see it being played. So you know what I'm talking about. Now, you know, when the Springboks are going to be playing against, let's say, Australia. Wouldn't it make sense for the South African coaches to study the Australian team to pinpoint the weaknesses? Because we can exploit those weaknesses when we play against them. If we see that the fly half is a bit stingy and he doesn't like to pass and he wants to do things himself, then our number 7 flanker can be on top of him immediately and he won't do stuff. It's just we need to study them to know what makes them tick if we want to win the game. Now, why is it such a big problem for us to understand how the devil works? When God clearly says he's your enemy and he wants you to fail, wouldn't it be better to understand how he works? Now, the Bible says when it comes to the devil, think sober. You know, this thing of, don't talk to me about the devil. I want to hear about the grace of God. I can give you 100 sermons about the grace of God, and if you don't understand how the devil works, he'll still steal from you because you won't know how to protect yourself from him. Probably God allowed something to happen here today in this meeting to speak to some people sitting here for you to realize this stuff is real. You heard the lady screaming and something was screaming out of her, don't touch me, don't touch me. It wasn't her. It was what was in this place. It was what was manifesting because it clearly has power in this place. And we the ones that have to take away that power. How are we going to take away that power? We have to change. We have to change the way we are. We have to change the way we treat people. We have to change the way we speak to people. Because I want to tell you something. The way we speak to people can sometimes be very, very destructive. If you have a loose tongue, the devil has a lot of power in your life. Because the devil will use you to give hidings to people where God wants to bless. Just hold this for me, please. The golden rule, getting back to the golden rule. The golden rule forces us to stop looking at our own lives and our own problems and our own needs, because it has no place for jealousy. I think that was what I was talking about. And like he says, it's weird that when I was talking about jealousy, this thing popped. Probably there's a problem here. Let's say I do have a nice house. Who's the originator? Who's the provider that gives me everything? Okay, now, would it make sense for you to be angry because God gave me something? Would you go and stand in front of God's throne and be like, oh, how dare you give him that? But in our hearts, that's how we feel towards another person. Can you see you giving the devil place? In a sense, even though you don't realize it, to some extent you're worshiping the enemy by that attitude. Now, if we apply the golden rule, and I treat you as I would have you treat me, then I'm going to be happy for the fact that you have a house. Because I want you to be happy for the fact that you got a house. Or vice versa. It would take away a lot of the problems we face every single day if we apply the golden rule. There will be no sibling rivalry. You know, sibling rivalry is what happens in a family when one brother has a problem with another brother or a sister or a this or that, or the cousin or the auntie or whatever. Because we would be happy for one another. We would give each other their freedom. We would give each other the blessing, the time, whatever they need. We would stop fighting amongst one another over everything. Because I would take your feelings into consideration and you would take my feelings into consideration. And I would treat you in a nice way because I want you to treat me in a nice way. There will be no neighborly squabbles. You won't have to go and fight with a neighbor because his music is being played at full blast 12 o'clock at night, because he would take your feelings into consideration and he would put the music softer at 11. Because he would think to himself, if I was trying to sleep, would I like it if I have Jack Parow being blasted, full blasted, 12 o'clock at night? No, I would hate it. Okay, so I'm gonna turn it down. Yeah, okay, Eddie says it doesn't matter what time you play that, he would still be upset. If we apply the golden rule, there wouldn't really be enemies, because enemies would become friends. Because we would drop our attitudes and we would say sorry and we would treat each other with kindness. There would be no more selfishness. You would not be like, oh, what's in it for me? You'll be like, what can I do for you? Now, you all know that we are called to be fishers of men and we have to work in the kingdom of God. So, when we want to reach the lost, how do we apply the golden rule to reaching the lost? Well, let me put it to you into perspective. How many people will you convert to God if you are being constantly judgmental and critical of the way they live their life? If you're constantly bashing them and telling them they're wrong, they better sort themselves out, the hell is waiting for them. If you come and talk to me that way, all you do is you get my back up. But, yes, we need to talk to people about sin, because sin is what sends people to hell. The fact that there's no relationship with God and sin doesn't get dealt with is a problem. We have to talk to them about sin and we have to talk to them about error, but wouldn't you want somebody that is going to come and talk to you about that to come and speak to you in a loving and a patient spirit? Be honest. Who are you going to listen to? The one that keeps sticking his finger up your nose, preaching to you and condemning you? Or the one that comes in love with a meek spirit and a patient spirit? What do we need? Put yourself in that person's position. Yes, they're making mistakes, but they might not even know how bad it is. Nobody's really taught them. And the last thing they want to hear from you is, you're going to have it, you know. It's like the kids when they're young. Nah, 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 you know, like, I've told mom. It's like, oh, the sense of impending doom comes. People don't like it. But if we approach it in the right way and we put ourselves in that person's position and we speak with meekness, with kindness, and with patience, 2 Timothy 2 verse 4 says, a servant of God must not quarrel, But be gentle to all. Look at your neighbor and say, be gentle. Must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition to God. You want to know how you work with unbelievers, how you work with people that are wrong? That's what you do. You come in humility, because you know better than them. You come with gentleness, you come with kindness. You know, they say you catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. Correcting those who are in opposition, if God will perhaps grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. How do you get somebody to escape the snare of the devil? Don't give him a hiding. Be kind. And God will speak through you. What are we supposed to do when we have to speak to somebody in the church? This is what it says. Nobody really likes to have their mistakes and their errors and their shortcomings pointed out. You walk up to somebody and you give him a clap and you say, hey, come right, this is not right. You're going to create an argument. If this applied to you, how would you want the person to approach it? Should you pounce? Should they pounce on you and sort you out and start attacking you and climbing to your character and put you in your place? Or would you rather have them approach you in a meek and a patient spirit? Well, Galatians 6 verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual must restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, here's the truth. God does care how you treat people because you represent God down here. God wants you to be gentle. God wants you to be kind. And God wants you to take into account how you make people feel and treat them the way you would want them to treat you. And it will resolve most of the issues most people have. And people in you will see the love of God. And you probably won't battle to convert people because they will want to live their life the way they see your life being lived. Does that make sense to anyone? Did somebody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.